are great again. See, that's how I get deleted. All right, well, it's straight up 6 o'clock, and I have a lot. We're gonna get the whole. She's here. She's arrived. Yeah, Ruth was just asking. Why are you going to a gas station with an electric car? To get a burrito. I'm very much an agonizer. Is that how you say it? Antagonizing. Dave's got to correct my speech. Where's Rady? I don't know. Oh, they're not. Oh, no. Dennis said he was going to be here, too. He's late. Well, we're going to have to start, guys, because I have a lot. I have a lot. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us, Lord, that you would just fill us with the knowledge of your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord, and we would see the wondrous things in your word, and that we would just have an encounter with you tonight, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 5, the book of genealogies. And I'm quite proud of this picture, because on one side it shows the genealogy of Adam, and then the other side shows patterns, because we're going to see a big pattern tonight that's going to be set forth all the way through till the end. That's the exciting part. But we'll find out what that is at the end of the study if we get there. The purpose of the chapter is to trace the godly line from Adam to Noah, emphasizing the death. And you're going to see that, and he died, and he died, and he died. This is an important thing, because now we see life after the fall, the consequence of sin, while still highlighting God's faithfulness and also his grace and his mercy and his hope that we'll finally see in Enoch. All right, so the introduction here is 1 and 2, so let's get right into it, because we got a lot to cover. And this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So this is going to restate God's creation, that we were created in God's image. It reaffirms how we were created, male and female. It connects the pre-fall creation to the post-fall historical count of man. It's going to tie those two together. And it's going to establish the genealogy as theological. It's not just telling us a story. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday. Hey, why are we reading this? Is it just there just to tell us the history of man, just to give us the lineage of Adam? No, there's so much more to that, because if you really look at it, they had a lot more children than just the ones that are named. Okay, so they had several kids, but there's certain kids that were named within that group that were important. And we'll talk about what their names mean and really what that connection is, and it tells a story. So the key idea through this is, even though now man is fallen, humanity still bears the image of God, and we still do so today. Verses 3 through 8, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So that all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Okay, so we're kicking this off. But now we see the replacement. Remember the story of Cain and Abel, the promised son? And then the one destroyed him. Well, this is the replacement, and his name is Seth. And Seth means in his own likeness, showing the image now marred by sin. So we're getting a different picture of humanity at this point. Seth is now the new picture of being still in his likeness, but marred by sin. The pattern begins here. Remember, Hebrews The Hebrew, kind of the theology there is pattern, 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 pattern. The Greek philosophy of prophecy is see, foretell, see, foretell. Okay, I see the future, I foretell the future. But in Hebrew, it's pattern, 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 pattern. And we're establishing that right now. Okay, the pattern of lifespans, begetting sons and daughters, leading to death. That's a new pattern of humanity. You're born, you have a lifespan. In that lifespan, you are fruitful and multiply, and then you die. It's just so great, isn't it? You see that on every headstone, with the exception of the sons and daughters listed. Sometimes you say, here lies so-and-so. You see the date they were born, and you see the date that they were buried or they passed away. And sometimes they'll say, beloved father, beloved husband. But that's it. That's the story of man. That's now our condition. Sin is passed on. But we're still in the image of God. And there's still this righteous lineage, image that's going to be passed on and come to another collusion or conclusion that is our hope. Repeating this pattern over and over again of life, sons, and death. We'll see it in verses 6 through 20. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and guess what? He died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Methuselah lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Methuselah lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. All right, it's a repeatable pattern, and that's what it's telling us. We're starting to see now the genealogy from Seth to Jared. Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Methuselah, Jared, and their phase repeats. He died, he died, he died, he died. So death is what? Reigning. Death is definitely, you know, they say you can count on what? Taxes and death? You can count on death. It is now reigning. Right? And that's what we see in Romans 5:12. That confirms that. This repetition is intentional. This is where it gets exciting, where we sometimes struggle with reading the Bible because it's like, my gosh, he just said the same thing over and over and over, one, two, three, four, five times now. The only thing that changed was the name and perhaps the amount of years that that particular person lived. But what it's underscoring is this. The wages of sin is what? Yeah. You see, man was never created for this. This is showing the consequence of the fall. Okay, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. We're going to stop there because I went one verse too far. But we see something change now with Enoch, don't we? What was that? Oh, did you notice that? He walked with God. It's the first time it's used in the Bible, by the way. And what is this? It means an intimate, continuous fellowship with God. And then we see this interesting thing, which we're going to come back to here in a moment and kind of get into a little bit more details, but God takes him. So there's no death record, right? For their five, He died. He died. He died. He died. He died. He was taken. So he's breaking the pattern. So something interesting is going on here. Something we should probably pay attention to. And why didn't he die? Because he had fellowship with God. Whoa, okay. Hebrews 11:5 confirms that Hebrews was taken why or how? By faith. If you Hebrews 11 is what we call the chapter of the hall of faith. We read about all the patriarchs. And everything they did bad was mentioned, wasn't it? No, not a single thing was mentioned bad of any of them. But here it says Enoch was taken by faith. This is now a theological point where we go, okay, what is different? Then we get into Methuselah and all this. So here's what we're going to do next. We're going to take a little bit of a side trip as we go down, and we're going to look at the major themes, because we're going to get back into this in just a second. But death reigns, but there's still hope, because we see in the pattern something different. A theme breaks the pattern, or a topic, I should say. Then we see God preserving a faithful line to get there. So Enoch was down the road. All these predecessors, God had preserved a faithful line through all of them to get to Enoch, who walked with God. He walked with God even though he lived in a corrupt and dying world. Judgment is delayed. We're going to see that, but still not canceled. And then we're going to see the redemption, the anticipation of redemption, even though it's not yet field. So the structure of the chapter is as following. God's image is affirmed. Then we see Adam through Seth. This promise is going to continue. God's going to keep his word, even though sometimes it doesn't look like he is. The repeat of the cycle of death over and over and over, and then a break. Enoch, all of a sudden, has life with no death. Then we have this time where we have to have patience. I mean, did you notice, I think, another key point? Yeah, it's really cool that we see how long these people lived. But another point is, what is that really telling you? Is that just saying, wow, I mean, I wish I could live 900 years. I mean, sometimes some of you people might be like, I don't want to live that long. Especially in the condition of the world. Yeah? Who wants to, it's bad already, and we want to go another 900 years? So why is he bringing out the years? Because it says it requires patience. It's not overnight. It takes time. So you see all the underlying themes within what we would just read as a genealogy, a list of names, a list of names that a lot of times we would just go, so what? So what? This is boring stuff. Let's get to the good stuff. Oh, this is the good stuff. And then we see finally a conclusion in the chapter where we see the hope in Noah. And this is going to now bridge into the narrative of the flood in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to see that. All right. So we took a big chunk there. Now, with that idea, we're going to go back just a little bit and go into a little bit more detail with each verse. Okay? So back to verse 1 and 2. This is the book. We're going to stop right there because that word book, sefer, describes a written document, a record, a legal ledger. So he is saying this is the book. Whoever's writing this, we believe it's Moses, that it was given to him by inspiration while he was on Mount Sinai. He wrote what we call the first five books. Okay? He would write that at the same time he was up getting the Ten Commandments. That's how we got the first five books. So Moses is telling us that this is a legal document for record, not just a fairy tale story, once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away. No. He says this is meant for backing in court. Okay? So that's the whole purpose of why he's giving us this genealogy. So that's going to shift from the narrative historical account to the precise lineage. That's important. This is stated because even after the fall, the likeness is going to remain marred but not erased. The genealogy exists because God's image continues through the generations. That's kind of what we talked about already. Just going back and highlighting that now. But here's the historical, the theological context of what we're being told here. The structure of ancient genealogies and why they would have been told, why there would have been a record there. Because remember, I said it's a legal ledger. So it establishes the legal identity. An inheritance line, it could be for a priestly legitimacy and for prophetic continual. Okay, so now, why did I come back to this after saying all that fun stuff, just reading through it like nonchalant? Because nonchalantly, I did that on purpose because that's what we do. But then when we go back and go, oh wait, when it starts off there and it says, this is the legal lineage, we have to say, okay, we can't just treat this as a fictional tale. This is a legal document that has backing, that has impact. That's so important. So important. And the identity is this, guys. It's going to ultimately go from Adam to Christ. And that's legal. Why is that important? Because, you know, if you walked into court to claim an inheritance and, you know, you're a rich person dies and you walk in there and go, yeah, that was my uncle. I want my portion. And they go, where's the legal documentation to prove that you're of his lineage? If you don't have it, you ain't getting squat. But if you have it, then you inherit it, right? So why is it from Noah to Christ? Because who do we identify in? Christ. So if you see the legal document that says, here's the historical legal document to Christ, then we are what? Heirs of Christ. So this is important, is what I'm saying. This is very important to you and I. This isn't just for the Jews. This isn't just for the Old Testament reader. This is important for us because this gives us our legal claim to who we are in Christ. Legally. Huge. Okay? Because Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, and the genealogy, like I said, anticipates the last Adam, which restores the first Adam. Your life is not random, by the way. This is another important note in the genealogy. Just because you're not listed here, God is saying he is placing you intentionally within this family line. You've got the documents to prove that is your uncle. Okay? That is your generation. That is how we fit into the story of history. Your identity is rooted not in performance, culture, or confusion or confession. It is in who God says you are. That's what we got to do. Remember, I talk about it all the time. We got to stop looking at ourselves as other people see us, and even as how we see us. And we got to start looking at ourselves as what? How God sees us. And he's just given you a legal document as to who you are. All the way back to Adam. That's crazy. All right. So we'll move to verse 3 now. The contrast is becoming clear. Adam created in the likeness of God. Seth born in the likeness of the fallen Adam. We're going to see that pattern. Now Romans tells us that we are all of Adam, of Seth. This tells us that we have the transmission of the sin nature, not the sin. You don't inherit your parents' sin. Some people believe that. We got to break generational curses. Nope, you did inherit the sin nature, though. Yes. Nobody had to teach you how to sin. You inherited that. Okay, if your parents sinned, you know, you're not guilty of that sin. But You got that nature. You don't need to inherit their sin because you're going to do it well enough on your own. You have your own sin nature. Seth means appointed, set in place. His name reflects God's intervention into the lineage to replace Abel. Okay? He is in place. He's in place of. This is the underlying tone of he's continuing in his promise. The Messiah comes through Seth, not Cain. Every person born into Adam's nature is broken, self-willed, separated. Remember, we all go back to Genesis 3. That's the problem with everything. All right, 4 and 5. These years are literal. I briefly talked about that. Yes, there's different conditions. There's reduced genetic mutation. Yeah. There's environmental stability. All the things, by the way, which will be reverted for the thousand-year kingdom. Okay? So we see that death over and over and over again. All right, now we're going to come back and we're going to drill in on the names. So the first one we see is Enosh. We call it Enosh, meaning mortal, frail, weak one. That's what his name was. So here's the thing. You know, they didn't have a baby book of names like we do today, right? You're going to have a baby and it's like, what do you guys say? Let's take a poll. You know, what should we call him? Oh, let's name him after grandpa. That's not how it worked back then. You see, the names meant something. And either that person, that child, demonstrated a characteristic and was named after that. They also could have been named in the characteristic of the time in which they were born. Okay? And we can kind of get that sense now. If you met somebody that was named Sunflower, you could assume they were born when? Yeah. Probably in the hippie days, yeah? Because their name gave an indication as to the conditions of the environment of when they were born. You can still do that today. You can look at popular names. I mean, we have a lot of Lindas in our congregation, and they're all about what? The same age. Because it was a popular name, wasn't it? So in that time. So the name is important, and it highlights the condition of the humanity after the fall. And it's the very first time that we see that a name is going to openly declare the frailty of man. This is not just a name. It's a theological statement, guys. It's a theological statement that says man is helpless apart from God. That's what he's establishing. Seth appointed, Enosh mortal, frail. The line of the Messiah passes through these people who are experiencing what? Consequences of the fall. This makes the promise more amazing that God still works through weakness. I said that on Sunday. He uses ordinary people. He uses weakness, not strength. This is huge. And it really gives a lot of encouragement to people who don't feel they're strong enough, equipped enough to serve God. God's like, you're perfect, actually. All right. 9 through 11, it's Canaan. We say it Canaan, but Canaan, meaning sorrow, lament. The genealogy continues this downward fall, the spiral. Humanity moves from frail now to sorrow, lamenting. Notice the progression. Adam, man. Seth, appointed. Enosh, frail. Canaan, sorrow. Man, appointed, frail, sorrow. A story is starting to develop here, guys, through the names. That's why these guys were brought out. They had other kids, but their names weren't important to the story. Okay? This is humanity with what? No hope, no redemption. Created, fallen, broken, burdened. Names in the ancient world, I already talked about it, would express the circumstances of the time, a prophetic identity, also divine commentary as to what God is trying to say, spiritual realities. They didn't get him from a name book. They didn't poll. They didn't stick a bunch of names in a hat and pull it out. It wasn't random. They were there on purpose. 12 through 14, we got Mahalalel, which is interesting because if you look at the word, Mahalalel, praise, glory, blessing, El, God. So there's two words in there. Praise is the first portion, and then the last two letters, El, is God. Praise God. Meaning the blessed God or the God of praise, either way. Now we see a turning point, right? What do we have before? Sorrow, lament, frail. Oh, praise God. So we're down, 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 down. Whoop, praise God. From man appointed frail sorrow, blessed God. The answer to the frailness, the appointed fall, frail sorrow, the answer to that is God himself now stepping into the story. He's about to step into the story, so we say praise God. Who's going to save us from this? God says, I will. He's going to come in. This is going to anticipate the second saving. It's going to anticipate Enoch, or Kenach, who is going to walk with God, anticipate Noah, who is going to be saved through the judgment, and anticipate the Word becoming flesh, John chapter 1. 15 through 17, Yared, meaning shall come down. Ancient Jewish tradition connects the name with the belief of the days. So Jared, the watchers. The watchers were who? Fallen angels. They're the ones watching. And they're descending. Where do we have that? The fallen angels descend and have intercourse with the women. That is Genesis chapter 6. So in the days of Jared, he shall come down. You got to see beyond this. What's the world seeing? Angelic beings coming down. Ones like God coming down. So you see how he's describing the situation? Okay? Describing the situation. This is totally anticipating the angels coming down in chapter 6 and having intercourse. They're seeing it. All right? The meaning of the name stands, shall come down. Now here's what's cool. Let's build the prophetic sequence that's happening with the names. Man appointed, moral, sorrow, blessed God shall come down. Okay? Just because this is God's plan doesn't mean that Satan will not counterfeit it. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're going to close with this tonight. Jesus says, in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. So everything I'm walking you through tonight is important because, yes, it's in our past, but it's in our future. Because the pattern will repeat. Okay. So, moving on. The entire built Bible, by the way, is built on God coming down. This is huge. God comes and walks in the garden. God descends on Mount Sinai to meet with Moses. God comes down and dwells in the tabernacle. God comes down and fills the temple. God in John chapter 1 does what? Becomes flesh. John should be exciting to you right now because we're seeing all of the ties. Then what? Jesus is going to not fully come down, but he's going to come down partially to call us up, the rapture. Then he's going to come down all the way for his second coming, Revelation chapter 19. What's the picture there? God is always coming to his people. We don't climb up like the Tower of Babel. We don't ascend. I got to get closer to God. How many times have you heard people say that? Maybe you've even said that yourself. I got to get closer to God. God came down. You don't have to go up. He comes to you. That is so cool. And when did he come, by the way? Read the story. When the world's a mess, when your life's a mess, when you're in weakness, when you're frail, when you're sorrowful, he comes. He meets with you all the time. That's the greatest part. See how there's so much to the genealogy right here? It's not just a story. I can't say that enough because it's so important for us to understand that. 18 through 20, we're going to continue to build. We got the Kenoik, which is Enoch. Kenoik. I can't say it because I can't get enough lateral in the throat. It's just not in me. Yes, Dave just did it if you want to hear it. I'm always scared something's going to come out. It means dedicated, trained, disciplined, teaching. That is weird. Whoa. So he is described as dedicated? It's the same thing as being called a Christian. Yeah? So in modern times, hey, you're a Christian. In those times, hey, you're an Enoch. Because it was describing Enoch's life. He was dedicated. And this is also cool because he is the great exception of Genesis 5. Because he didn't die. Remember, we're picking back up now where we left off. He did not die, but his name connects him to his role. Teaching. So, we go back now. What is your testimony? It is your witness. It is your walk with God. So if Enoch was a teacher, and we look back at his life and what a little few sentences we got in the description of his life, what made him a teacher? The only conclusion we can come to is his walk. So he taught by doing. He talked by walking. And that word walk, by the way, is life. He taught by being. He didn't tell the story, folks. He lived the story. He was the story. I was just doing a little bit of research today because I got our next topic for next week. And it's built really off John 1. And we look at the discipleship where Jesus did what in John chapter 1? Hey, what are you seeking? Ah, come and see. Then he goes, hey, come and see. Hey, follow me. Right? Today, we have to what? Oh, we have to reason with people. Reasons to believe. I don't see that in John 1. And yes, we see that in Acts because Paul did that to the Greeks because that's the Greek way of thinking. You have to debate it. You have to give me a reason to believe. The Hebrew was, hey, I believe, and then I later on understand why I believed. But now you got to give me a reason to believe, and then I'll believe. You know what the problem with that is today? Is there's no absolute truth today. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and you can sit there and give me all kinds of reasons you want, but it's not true to me, so I don't really care. You're not going to debate anybody into the kingdom of heaven right now. We need to revert back to John 1 and go, hey, here he is, come and see. We need to revert back to being Enochs and bringing people to God through our life, letting our life be a witness. And then they come up to you and go, what's different about you? And you know what you say? Come and see. Here's what God did in my life. They can't debate that. When God did something to you and saved you from something and turned you around, they're not going to sit there and go, no, God didn't do that. What do you mean? And that's pointed out in Revelation because you will not be overcome because of your testimony. Nobody can dispute your testimony. We can dispute whether Jesus was God all day long. We can. We know that that's truth, but if you don't believe that is truth, it doesn't matter. We're hitting a moot point. But when I say to you, hey, listen, I don't know, but God did this. I once was and now I'm this. I once was blind, now I see, whatever it may be. I once was a wicked person, a sinner, now I'm not. They can't debate that unless you walk a false life. unless you profess with your mouth, but live a different life, then they can go, not true, because I watched you. That's why you got to be careful with the words you say. Guys, you can't believe, say you're a Christian and walk around with filth in your mouth, because people are like, those two don't line up, so you're destroying your witness. But they walk around and you go, why don't you talk like that? And you say, God set me free. No, he didn't. You don't see me doing that no more. True, because he set me free. Okay. You want a medium? Come and see. You want to live a life like mine? Come and see. That's modern evangelism, guys. That's it. It's huge. Off topic, get back onto it. So his name was teaching, dedicated. So sequence, man appointed, moral sorrow, blessed God shall come down. This sets up Enoch's prophetic ministry. He walked with God and he spoke about the judgment. And he was what? Taken before. God always will raise a voice of truth in a declining culture. We look around today and we go, man, I don't think there's any hope. But there's a voice crying in the wilderness. In our case, in the prairie. In our case, called Sun Country. But guess what? That's you too. It's not me. It's us. It's us. You are called to be a John the Baptist. You are called to be a Noah. You are called to be a Enoch. You're called to be that because the time is going down. The culture is going down. There's a coming flood, folks. And we have the way of escape. And Enoch stands as the reminder. You can walk with God even when the world gets dark. You can do it. You can do it. Faithfulness is always possible, for sure. He walked with God. This is the first time mentioned that anyone walked with God. Did you know that? I had to double check because I thought Adam walked with God in the garden, but he didn't. Adam was in the garden and God walked in the garden, but it never said that Adam walked with God. Did you know that? In fact, when Adam heard God walking in the garden, what did he do? He ran and hid. He didn't go to God and walk with God. He went the other way. There's a picture there too, by the way. When sin has corrupted your life, you don't want to walk with God. You want to run away. So when people fall away from coming to church, from hearing the Word of God, from what they would normally do, they've had years of pattern of doing so, and all of a sudden they fall off. It's like they're probably in sin because they're probably hiding from God. Right? So what do? Run after them. You sinner! I found you! Mm-mm. You got to say, hey, come back and see. Come back and see. For the first time, fallen man chooses to walk with God. Did you notice that? In all the genealogy so far, how many years, how many lines did it go before man finally decided to walk with God? Why was Enoch the first? That's a great question. Because he's making a theological statement here. He's making a statement that after the fall, death dominates. Yeah, we've established that. And he died, and he died, and he died. Distance from God grew further and further away. It's kind of like Sunday. The distance went farther and farther away. With that, though, the fellowship to God narrowed. Enoch wasn't sacrifice-centered, wasn't law-centered, wasn't nation-centered. He was relational-centered. And I think this is really an important point because sometimes we get hung up in, hey, my sacrifice, keeping the law. I get hung up in my genealogy, my nation, my set, whatever it may be. I got to do more for God. I got to be baptized. I got to, you know, go to this church. I got to give more. I got to participate. And God's like, that's all rubbish. I just want to walk with you. I just want the relationship. He's establishing that in Genesis chapter 5. Because that's what he did with Adam. That was what the whole intent was with the garden. This is important. This walk is a verb, by the way. And there's two verbs, there's two versions of walk that we're going to discover. There's a pre-walk and then there's a post-walk. Let me get to that. This first one, it means a continual intentional movement. Yes, you have to walk with God with intention. And it's got to be continual, not just Wednesday, Sundays, folks. It's got to be your life. Okay? And if I'm going to walk with somebody, it implies that I'm walking in what? Agreement? And we're going to walk at the same pace? And the same direction. Okay? If me and Ted are going to go take, hey, let's go walk down the neighborhood, right? We got to have intention. We're going to be in agreement that this is what we're going to do. We got to have that same pace. I can't be like walking real fast and Ted being like, wait up for me, Bill, right? And I can't be like, hey, I'm going to go left and you're going to go right. We're not walking together no more, right? So we got to walk together. You get the picture? It's not a visitation. It's not a vision. It's not a crisis prayer. This is a life orientation. It's a life design, lifestyle design. We're going to see now the pattern established. Enoch appears when? Before the law, before Israel, before the flood, before organized worship, before Calvary Chapel. And this answers the foundational question, what? What does God really desire from you? A walk, not a ritual, not a tradition, not a religion. He desires a walk. Guys, that's huge. Huge, huge, huge. Pattern, 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 pattern. There's a pattern to the patterns. That's why I put three patterns up there, because there's three. It's a pattern. Thank you for one person getting that. Enoch is a prototype of people being removed before judgment. God places Enoch before the flood, the same way he placed the church before the tribulation. Remember what I said? As in the days of Noah? They're not identical events, but it's the pattern. Judgment, judgment. He's dealing with righteousness before judgment. Because it's coming. And there's always a remnant that's going to walk with God. And what happens to that remnant? Enoch was taken. Those who walk with God will be taken. Then the judgment falls. Now, what's cool about this too is Noah was preserved through the flood. How many times have you guys been taught that coming to Jesus is like us getting in the ark, that God is going to carry us through the judgment as he carried Noah through the flood? Have you heard that before? It's not the church that's carried through the flood. It's Israel. Israel is the Noah that's carried through the tribulation. The church is the Enoch that's raptured before. So people who want to debate, you know, pre, mid, post tribulation for the church, and by the way, this is the first rapture, Enoch, which just simply means to be taken up. Enoch was the first to be raptured. Did you know that? So when people say, which rapture do you believe in? I was like, well, who are we talking about? Because that's important. Are we talking about Enoch? Are we talking about the two witnesses? Are we talking about the church? Who are we talking about here? Because, yeah, there is a pre, a mid, and a post rapture, but it depends on who you're talking about. So if we follow the pattern that's being established here in 5, the church is the Enoch, Israel is the Noah, and the world, well, we know what happens to the world. They're judged. They're judged. And this is exact logic used in 1 Thessalonians, by the way. You can follow that pattern in there. So the end times, just to double back and put a stamp of, you know, emphasis on this, Noah is the type of Israel through the tribulation. Enoch and Noah appear side by side because they represent two different groups. There's two different groups represented there. Enoch removed before the wrath, Noah preserved through the wrath. Enoch matches the church, Noah matches Israel through the tribulation. Okay? The Holy Spirit places these two men together so you don't miss the point. If there's ever a case for a pre-tribulation rapture, let it be Genesis chapter 5 and 6. Because Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, the last days will be. The pattern will be the same. A lot of people are like, they'll pick out one part of the days of Noah. Oh, it's the return of the Nephilim. Or it's everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Oh, there's going to be a flood and a judgment and rapture. The answer is yes, 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 yes. It's all of it. It's the pattern. Enoch has no records of works. Did you notice that? When we read the account of Enoch, it didn't say anything about works. This mirrors the church age. We are the modern day Enoch. Okay? A people justified how? By faith, not by our works. Knowing for our relationship with God. Okay? Remember I made that point. His name, his character was his name, teacher. He taught what? How to walk with God. How did he teach it? By walking with God. That's our lesson. That's our takeaway. How do I live in today's time? Be an Enoch. Be an Enoch. That's it. I used to call myself a modern day Noah, but I can't do that no more because Noah's Israel. I'm not Jewish, sorry. I've got to change my whole thing now. There goes my whole tagline. Characterized by fellowship. That's huge. Walking with God, not in a corrupt generation. And it's going to get worse in the days of Noah. Enoch is the first man after the fall whose life is described with God. That's not an accident. It's not an accident. 21, we see a turning point in Enoch's life with the birth of his son. Many Jewish commentators believe that Enoch was received a revelation of the coming judgment, and so therefore he named his son at this particular time Methuselah, which Methuselah means his death shall bring. So Enoch knew that when Methuselah died, his death is going to bring what? A coming judgment. He might not have known it was a flood. No one knew it was a flood. But all Enoch knew was, hey, when this kid dies, it's coming. So your name is, your death shall bring. Imagine being named that. Hey, my name is, my death shall bring. That kid lived in bubble wrap. We're not going to let you die. Nobody messed with him, right? They cleared the path because nobody wanted to kill him so that whatever was going to come was going to come. But this revelation changed Enoch because now we get a different walk. Get a different walk. So check this. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now in the English, we see walked and walked. Same thing. This one's different. Walked with God is different. Here's the Hebrew word, and it means to continually walk back and forth with close fellowship. So Enoch, after this revelation, got even closer to God. So, judgment's coming. Enoch says, I'm getting closer to God. What do we know, guys? Judgment's coming. What do we tend to do? We got to get prepared. We got to fill the pantry to get through the tribulation, the end times, the mark of the beast. What do we do? How do we, you know, deal with the mark of the beast? You see all those questions that come up? What are the signs? What do we look for? Oh, here's the Antichrist. There's the Antichrist. Oh, there's another war. It's rumors of wars. Oh, there's another famine. You see where everybody's attention is? But what was Enoch's attention? It's coming. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to get closer to God. So what do we need to be doing in this time? Getting closer to God. It's a different walk. So now, are we walking pre-knowledge of Enoch with God? Or are we walking post-knowledge? Because we have the knowledge that it's coming. His relationship now intensifies to a closer relationship and a shared direction, a unity of purpose. Remember what I said, if you were going to walk with somebody, what? You had to walk in agreement. You had to walk at the same pace and in the same direction. Okay? Because if I'm not at the same pace or a different direction, what have I done? I'm no longer close with God. This is huge. And also requires ongoing obedience. This isn't casual spirituality, which we tend to live in. Me too. It's daily alignment. Hey, where am I? And sometimes, guys, it's hourly. It's minute by minute alignment. But as the day grew closer, Enoch got closer. That's our lesson for tonight. Now, verse 23, this is really cool too. And so all the days of Enoch were 365. So here's, you know, all the guys before were like 900 and da-da-da-da-da. His life was cut short. But why so specific, 365? Now, you could argue, you know, well, the calendar didn't turn to 365 days until, you know, it was changed. It was only 360. But could God have known that for us today? Sure. And as we read this today, what does 365 represent to us? Every day of the year. So this is deliberate, I believe. I believe that the ancient rabbis even saw the symbolism here that divine order is a rhythm of every single day. We talked about it in our little podcast today. It's the small, continuous steps that grow your faith. And on Sunday, because of Dave, it's Dave's fault, we're going to take a pause in John, and we're going to venture into 2 Peter, because the whole book of 1 and 2 Peter is how to grow in faith. 2 Peter is how to grow in faith through grace and knowledge. The 1 Peter is through tribulation. But, it's important. And Peter was who? Caiaphas, who was one of the first called. So he's going to share with us, how do we grow in faith with God? So if that's been a question, how do I grow? Right? Maybe I've been that Christian that's been stuck. How do I grow? Be here Sunday, because we're going to walk through that with a little interlude teaching there. Dave's fault, by the way. Actually, it's not Dave's fault. I came up with it, but I like to blame Dave. It's fun. All right, let's continue on. We might 8 minutes, so I don't know if we're going to make it. Methuselah, his death shall bring. This is also the longest life recorded in Scripture at 969 years. Now, what does that tell us? Man, he really lived a long time. Is it that's what it's saying, or what do you think God's saying? If his death shall bring, and he happens to be the longest to live, what is that saying? God is patient. He's showing divine patience because he knows that when he dies, the flood's going to come. And he is prolonging that because God really just wants to judge everybody, right? That's what a lot of people believe. Actually, no. I mean, we can ask that question today too, going, gosh, aren't you just done with it already, God? No, I'm not. Because there's still people that I need to save. There's still people that need to come to me, and there's still people that will. The moment God says, nope, that's the end, I know that's the end, then he's going to say, okay, come on, face judgment begins. And then once that happens, God knows there's going to be a huge number of people going to come to him, as we learned in Revelation, the souls underneath the altar, the tribulation saints that are what? Innumerable. So I think those that are going to go in the rapture, a lot of people believe it's going to be a major attended event. I think it's going to be few. Narrow is the path, right? How many were taken that we read so far? One. Yeah? That doesn't mean only one person will be raptured. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, I think it's going to be more narrow than we think. Why? Because of all the things we've been talking about, the surface Christianity that we all live. God wants those who walk with Him. And if you ain't walking with God, you ain't going. Okay? Important. You might battle and say, well, if you're a believer, you're going to go. Yeah, if you're a true believer, you're going to be what? Walking with God. Okay? You're going to be walking with God. All right. If the name is prophetic, Methuselah dies, something will be sent. Something will happen. That something we know is the flood. Jewish tradition preserves his timing. And the chronological math, if you were to work it out, confirms it and nails it. Methuselah's death or birth, the birth of Lamech, the birth of Noah. Noah is 600 when the flood comes. The math works out. Remember, this is a legal document, yeah? He's writing as a legal document. All right, Lamech, the despairing. Not to be confused with Cain's Lamech in Genesis 4, two different men, two different lines, two different hearts. Okay? That's one of the problems we have, especially when you get to Simon, you know, or whatever. You know, there wasn't just one guy named Simon. It was a lot of Simons. There's a lot of these guys. The Lamech of Genesis 5 feels the weight of the curse. The ground is difficult. The labor is exhausting. Sin is multiplied. Violence is raging. The world is becoming harder and harder to live in. Can we say amen to that? Yeah, we see that picture being repeated. His very name represents the heart-shattered condition of humanity, the despairing. Noah, or Noach, is the actual, probably not even saying that right, but Noach, you can see how I got the pronunciation up there if you can see it, means comfort, means rest, means relief. Okay? To settle, to rest. So, Lamech now is prophesying over his son. This is the one who will comfort us. Because of the ground, the Lord is cursed. This is a direct reference back to what? Genesis 3. A curse on the ground. Okay? We didn't read that part, so we can read it real quick. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." So see, he's referencing right back to there again. So we didn't read that, so when I was saying that, you might have been, what? Now you understand. All right. So here it is. Let's read it as a list. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, mortal. Kenat, sorrow. Mahalathel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest, comfort. Let's read the story. Man appointed moral sorrow. The blessed God shall come down. Teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Amen. You'll never read Genesis 5 again the same, will you? Pretty cool. All right, we'll finish it out here. 30 and through 32. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were just... interesting. Just see if you pick up on this. 777 years. And he died. Coinkadink. Yeah. And Noah was 500 years old, and he begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He lived 777 years. What do we know about the word, the number seven in Revelation? Complete and complete and complete. Complete completeness. Pretty cool. There's the story. So in the genealogy gives the story of the Redeemer. It gives the gospel. That's it. It also goes back to Cain's Lamech in chapter 4, and he says what? 77-fold vengeance. Interesting. All right. Noah's son, Shem, name, reputation, the line of Abraham, Israel, the Messiah. So we come through the line of Shem, or Jesus does. Ham, hot or blackened, the father of many ancient nations. And Japheth means open or expanded, and it's the ancestor of the Gentile nation. So we're probably of Japheth, you know, genealogy-wise, but we're actually spiritually through the line of Shem. But this sets up the rest of the world after the flood. All right, here's how we're going to end. As in the days of Noah, this is the pattern I want you guys to see. This is the importance of why Genesis is important to me. Because it's not just a story, but it sets the cycle. It replaces the deliverer with the Antichrist, though. That's the only difference. Okay? Jesus says, as it were in the days of Noah, it will be in the days of the Son of Man. That's in Luke 17. The same moral collapse, the same spiritual corruption, the same violence, the same demonic activity, the same global wickedness, but instead of Noah, the Antichrist is going to rise. Because Satan is a what? Counterfeiter. He is a counterfeiter. So he's going to copy what God did in Genesis 6 for the end times. But there's still going to be an Enoch, and that is what? The church. And there's still going to be a Noah, that is Israel, that'll be saved through the tribulation. And then he'll come back. So, the two patterns parallel each other like this. Genesis, the decline of humanity. Guess what? Today, decline of humanity. Genesis, the corruption of the flesh. Guess what? The corruption of the flesh. Demonic intrusion, the sons of God, right? Demonic deception, the emergence of the beast. The righteousness remnant, Enoch, the righteousness remnant, the church. Enoch removed before the judgment, the church removed before the judgment. Noah rises as a deliverer, the Antichrist now raises as that same deliverer. However, God will preserve the nation Israel instead of a man. We get a little hint of that because who closed up the ark? Not Noah, God did. Okay? There's a global flood, and we'll have global tribulation. Then the true deliverance by God, and then we'll have the true deliverance when Jesus comes back in 19. Boom. Pretty cool. That's Genesis 5. What kind of questions do you have?